You'll see the value of real Bible teaching this morning. The pastor would never come to a church service and his study on Monday morning or Tuesday morning and pick this passage in front of a full church. We just wouldn't do it. And so you're going to see the value of real Bible exposition this morning, and I'll try to help you understand the flow of our writer Peter. He's using the Old Testament and the testimony of the prophets to strengthen the faith of all of us in the New Testament who may be undergoing difficulty, trials, troubles, or hardships. It's a fascinating passage. And for everyone here who loves the Old Testament, who reads the Old Testament, who has any rudimentary knowledge of the Old Testament, this passage is going to be an absolutely edifying delight. Let's read together. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. As to this great salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word as our constant prayer. We come as messengers, fallen and sinful. I pray that you would remove the man, the messenger, the sin, the lack of ability, and Holy Spirit, you would do the work of making this real. Do that miracle, God, of exalting the Lord Jesus as we read and study, and through the foolishness of preaching, God, that your name would be praised. And as always, we have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the glory would be of God, not of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last couple weeks, we've been in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go ahead and look at that with me if you have your Bible. We have been talking about the Christian's great literal salvation, forgiveness of sins. And Peter is speaking, of course, to these precious believers who were suffering literal, unspeakable, unimaginable life trials, suffering, persecution. Peter is saying, look, rejoice in this fact that God chose you from before the foundation of the world. Rejoice in this fact that God loved you before time. Rejoice in this fact that God had mercy on you. He caused you to be born again. Rejoice in this reality that Christ has defeated death. He's risen from the dead. Therefore, you have a living hope to be raised from the dead. Rejoice in this fact that you have a heavenly inheritance, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter is saying, I understand, I see it, I get it, that you're in the middle of this wait, but you have something greater than the world. You have something that is eternal, and it will not be taken from you despite how difficult life is. And I just want to encourage everyone here today, if you're going through something difficult, unimaginable, something left unsaid, the greatest gift that we can have is forgiveness of sins and the reality of the promise of eternal life. Every time I've left the Pioneer Home thinking about the reality of mortality, I'm reciting this reality that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine losing my life partner, my spouse. I can't imagine sitting there by the bedside, and I'm always reminded that we have a living hope. A living hope, not a religious hope, not a dead hope, not a hope that's a cliche, not the fabrication of men. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We have an eternal inheritance in heaven waiting for us that no one will dare take from us, protected by God himself, the very power of God. Peter is saying, won't you rejoice in this? Now, this morning, he's going to take that a step further. And he's going to say, let's think about the Old Testament together and how all of this was written about. It was foretold. It was promised. It was prophesied hundreds of years before any of you were born, this message that I proclaim to you. This is a glorious passage. But I'll just give you 3 points here as reflected on your outline. First, verse 10. I want you to notice the Old Testament prophets' past promise of grace with me. Look at verse 10. Let's begin the body of the message. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. And so the theme of these opening verses is absolutely without debate. It is the Christian's great salvation. We've talked a lot about the term salvation, soterion. It means to be delivered from certain death, physically on a lesser level. It came to mean in the church on a greater level, being delivered, being rescued from certain eternal damnation for breaking the law. And so Peter is referring to this great salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And when you think about it, when you think about the deepest things of life, and you think about all of the passions, hobbies represented in this room, all of the money that has been earned and spent, all of the thoughts, the endeavors, dare we say the victories that have been won, think with me. The only thing that will endure is this biblical principle, this Christian principle of salvation, forgiveness of sins. It matters not how successful, how rich, how influential a person is in this world. They will meet the end of this life. It is just breathtaking to me, and I experienced this with my own father in this world. Very much similar to Dick Axelson. I was there earlier in the progression, but seeing him laying there in the place where men, strong, dignified, successful, wise men, go to die. And I was much younger, and I saw that, and it's a devastating thing. The curse of sin, the wages of sin is death. To see these men devolve into dust right before your eyes. And the only thing that we have that will endure is our forgiveness of sins, our salvation, our promise of eternal life with God in heaven, a literal place. And for those who do not know God, those who have not repented of sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all they have is the things of this world. They die, those things are gone, and they have an eternal conscious separation from what is good, what is true, from love, from God. We call it hell, and it's real, it's literal. And God offers salvation. He offers forgiveness through the blood of the Son. But men reject the offer of salvation, and they have nothing to look forward to. And Peter is saying to his readers, won't you rejoice? Now, when you think about the theme of the New Testament, it is indeed the great plan of salvation in Christ on the cross, his death, his resurrection, salvation by grace through faith. The theme. Now, let's get into this text and this argument of Peter. If you're not a student of the Old Testament, you may not realize that the theme of the Old Testament is the promise of salvation by faith in God's promise, Christ Messiah. The grace of God relating to salvation is the major theme of Old Testament prophecy. God displayed his grace on the first pages of the Bible related to Adam and Eve. God displayed his grace in the first pages of the Bible on a national level related to Abraham being saved by faith, being imputed with righteousness by faith, promising Abraham's descendants to be blessed by faith. Not only was God's grace found in the Abrahamic covenant, God's grace was promised, it was found in the Davidic covenant where God pledged Israel a future king and a future kingdom where Messiah would rule and reign forever and ever with a rod of iron in all authority in the line of David. And so the same way Peter's readers were elected by God for salvation, the nation Israel was chosen. It was elected by God to be God's special people, to receive special spiritual blessing through the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. God promised divine blessing, protection to Abraham's descendants. And so Peter is saying the Old Testament was God's word to you about this grace. Unmerited favor. The Old Testament was a foreshadowing, a picture, a promise of the Lord Jesus Messiah Christ, the very personification of grace and mercy. I want to share with you, just for a moment, I turned to my trusty concordance and I turned to some of my favorite thoughts in the Old Testament that really exemplify this. The psalmist said, "If you, Lord, could mark iniquities, who could stand? There is forgiveness with thee," Psalm 133 and 4. That's a promise. That's a foreshadowing of grace. Isaiah the prophet, recording God's words, spoke, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins," Isaiah 43:25. That is a promise. That is a foreshadowing. That is a picture of grace. In that very same context, God speaking through the mouth of Isaiah, "I have wiped out your transgressions, your sins like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist." That's Isaiah 44:22. In the great chapter we know so well, Isaiah chapter 55, speaking of God's grace, "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. And he will have compassion and to our God." Tremendous. Isaiah chapter 55. Grace is pictured in the Old Testament. It's foretold by the prophets. The Old Testament law is a tutor that leads us to the Lord Jesus, that leads us ultimately to grace. And so Peter is saying the prophets who spoke on behalf of God before the coming of Christ into the world foretold of this future grace that was greater than anything the prophets ever knew in their own lifetimes. And this promise of future grace was not limited to the nation Israel or the Hebrews or the children of Abraham and Jacob, but it includes us as Gentiles. Again, listen to the Bible speak of this. This is a glorious passage. If you're not familiar with Isaiah 49, listen to the Bible. "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." That is a promise of future grace for us as Gentiles in the new covenant. We are living that promise this morning. Praise God. Peter is reminding his readers of these things foretold hundreds of years earlier to strengthen their faith. They are the ones now who are actually experiencing the reality of these promises in the new covenant. And this grace they're now experiencing was greater than any grace the Old Testament prophets knew before the coming of Christ. Incredible thought. Think with me, the Old Testament prophets of God, they're constantly on the lookout for Messiah. Even the last great Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. And John is out there doing his work and he's preaching repentance. And he's preparing the way of the Lord. And Jesus comes on the scene. And John says, "Should I be looking for another one, or are you the one?" They're constantly thinking, they're looking, they're anticipating the reality of the Christ. Even John the Baptist had that experience. But Peter's readers now have eyewitness testimony from one who saw the risen Christ, one who walked with the risen Christ. Some of the people in Peter's circle in the Christian community no doubt were old enough, like Peter, to have themselves witnessed Christ. And he's saying all of this should strengthen your faith. And it should strengthen your faith today, beloved. If you've ever read the Old Testament as I have, and you work through those passages that picture and personify and foreshadow the precious Lord and Savior, and you read those passages and you say to yourself, this is powerful. This is real, this is literal. And I'm living the fulfillment of that promise, that prophecy. Second, go further. Look at verse 11, seeking to know. Again, verse 11, you could title the perplexity of Christ's suffering and future glory. I'm in verse 11. You could title this the perplexity of Christ's suffering and future glory. Look at verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, this takes a little bit of thought. Try to engage your mind and think with me here. This is a wonderful thesis that Peter sets forth. Think with me. The Old Testament prophets, these precious, who are the prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, these precious prophets. They're writing about salvation, and they're studying and thinking about and meditating on intently what God had revealed to them via direct revelation. And they foretold, indeed, a suffering servant, a suffering Messiah, but a reigning Messiah. Think about that with me. A suffering Messiah, a suffering servant, a sacrificial substitutionary atonement, but also a reigning, glorious, powerful Messiah. In other words, Jesus Christ was despised. He was rejected by men, yet he is the promised king in the line of David. The Old Testament prophets, think with me, and this is in some ways what makes the Old Testament difficult for people to understand, interpret, internalize, explain. The Old Testament prophets, and we even struggle with this a little bit in a New Covenant, New Testament conversation. The Old Testament prophets, they're never able to fully understand, reckon, in their lifetimes, this paradox, these two thoughts. And as one who has gone through the Old Testament for 20 plus years on Saturday mornings, all the way through the Old Testament, one of the things that would come up almost week after week after week is this paradox of the suffering servant, Christ, Messiah, atonement, despised, rejected by men, stricken, smitten, afflicted by God, but a ruling, reigning, powerful Messiah who would rule in the line of David as a warrior king in righteousness. Very difficult to understand that, and Christ would suffer. That he would be hated, he would be rejected, and yet at the very same time, he would be the promised king of a literal kingdom. So when Jesus comes to earth, when he begins his public ministry, he begins to do these indisputable miracles, what happens? Well, many of the Jewish people that were familiar with the Old Testament prophets, and especially the minor prophets, they're thinking, well, he's going to come and this is going to take place now, and he's going to crush Roman rule and Roman oppression. And he's gonna with a heavenly host. He's gonna rule the world in a fashion spoken of in the Davidic covenant. And the prophets could not understand this paradox of a suffering servant, but a future reigning Messiah. The prophets were not privileged to the information regarding the period we live in today called the church, this mystery that had not yet been revealed. You can read about that in Ephesians 3. Paul said that. He said they didn't know about the church because it was hidden in the past. Even the Lord's, if none of this makes sense, even the Lord's precious disciples, the disciples of Christ, they could never fully reckon or understand. When Jesus started talking about his death and suffering, it's almost like they turned the switch off. They love the idea of following a Messiah, and he's going to come, and they're going to be part of this kingdom, and he's going to rule, and he's going to bring down, you know, fire from heaven, and the heavenly angels are going to be by his side, and they're going to have no trouble defeating the yoke of the of Roman oppression. But when the Lord started talking about his suffering and death, they didn't really understand that. They didn't want to understand that. Old Testament believers, including the prophets, they read Isaiah chapter 53. They read about the striking nature of substitutionary sacrificial atonement. The disciples, no doubt, had read Isaiah 53. They also looked ahead and they understood a future reign of Messiah. I'm thinking Zechariah 14 and all of those passages in the minor prophets all speak of this. But they could not make sense, again, of this period in between, this age of the church, for it was hidden. And so these promises are literally for Peter's readers, who are in the middle of this period of the church, and that's where we are today. These promises are for us in the age of the church. These promises are being experienced by precious believers like all of us this morning. And even though the Old Testament prophets did not fully understand all they were saying, they were simply the mouthpiece of God indeed, they spoke by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allowed them to write about this future salvation and the future glory that would come. Now, take that one step further. If none of that makes sense, I promise, look at verse 12. This will be very clear. And you'll see the argument of Peter. Let's close in verse 12. The prophet's proclamation was for us through preaching. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. I don't know if you've ever looked at that before. That's you in the new covenant. That's you as a New Testament believer. The prophets were writing for you. The glorious in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. That's me. That's Peter. That's Paul. That's your pastor when you were a kid. That's the pastor who baptized you. That's your favorite pastor on the radio. We're in this line following the apostles. We're doing what the apostles did. We're just proclaiming and reiterating what the apostles proclaimed and reiterated. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So the job of the Old Testament prophet was to rebuke sin and promise salvation. A sin bearer, a sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world. The prophets were writing for the benefit of every believer in the church age. You say, what's the benefit? Well, first of all, the predictive prophecy contained in the Old Testament in relation to Jesus should strengthen your faith. When you think about those passages in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, and you think about Micah 5, and when we come into the Advent season, we dwell on those predictive passages of the coming of the Lord. Predictive prophecy. When you think about Psalm 22, you think about Isaiah 53, you think about the passages that deal with the cross and the death of Christ. You have this testimony that no conspiracy, no ingenuity, no religious chicanery, no charlatan is involved in this writing of the unified book we call the Bible. No. The prophets are speaking truth from God. Only the Holy Spirit could record such an accurate, precise presentation of Jesus as a suffering servant Messiah and our ruling, reigning Messiah. That's the only part of this that hasn't yet come to pass. It is coming quickly where this will come to pass. Peter and the other New Testament apostles and every preacher, true preacher this morning, we have the privilege of proclaiming that the prophecies written in the Old Testament are true, they are literal, they have come to fulfillment in Christ. The same Holy Spirit whom God used to write the Old Testament through the prophets, abides in all of us today who are believers and desires to show us the true reality of what we profess here. Praise God for that. And you will find Christ, precious believer, this morning. You'll find Christ in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, you will find the Lord Jesus. And listen to how the Lord explained this. If none of this makes sense, or you've never studied this section, listen to how the Lord explained this. Jesus said to his men, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the Scriptures. Luke 24:25-27 is a glorious passage. The Old Testament prophets, beginning with Moses, preached the gospel. Jesus said that. And that's a testimony that goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. And so Peter is now a link between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament preacher. Peter, the other apostles, and God's New Testament preachers, we all have the exact same distinct duty of declaring the prophecies of the Old Testament have indeed come true in the death and resurrection of our Savior, Lord Jesus. And so Peter's readers could be sure, they could be certain of this fact of what? Their salvation. It always comes back to this fact, this reality of the forgiveness of sins, salvation. It was promised long before any of them were born. And the overarching theme of this section is they should rejoice in their salvation. What a great word. Yeah. Praise God. In 2023, let's just end with that. If there's one or two here and you're trying to rejoice or find your joy or the meaning of life, or the reason for living, or trying to find some answer in anything other than the reality of forgiveness of sins, your salvation, if you're rejoicing ultimately in something other than your salvation today, let the Holy Spirit do that work of bringing you back to what is true. All these other things will pass. They will be gone. They will perish. Your salvation will not perish. Nothing can snatch you out of the hand of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who will bring a charge against you as God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And if God so loved His Son and did not spare His own Son, and how will He not freely with you also give you these things? Praise God. And so rejoice this morning. This is the point of the passage. Peter is saying, go back and think about the Old Testament. Think about the reality of the prophets. Reckon it to be true. Believe in your salvation, and even in the middle of the most difficult earthly circumstance, by God's grace and Holy Spirit, hang on to your eternal life and the promise of heaven in the very presence of God. Let's pray. Bless the reading of your word, dear God. Bless the foolishness of preaching. And we do see the value of the scriptures. We see the value of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, testify to all things concerning Christ. And I pray we would humbly repent, and we would believe, we would be saved, we would reckon these things to be true. And that whatever difficulty would come into our path, we would rejoice, we would be encouraged, we would believe in this eternal truth that changes not based on the whims of men or society, this reality that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, He was buried, He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life and have an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven, protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, You greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, you have been distressed by various trials. Let it be so, dear God. Bless the message for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand as we close.